men and women who have endured darkness. These people asked big questions. They prayed bold prayers and were vulnerable enough to present their true selves and feelings to God. You know, darkness can be an overwhelming force. It can feel unstoppable. The darkness closes in and it suffocates us sometimes. It can snuff out hope. And when hope is gone, then we're really in a bad place. Life can seem meaningless, pointless. And if we are resilient enough to get through the initial sadness of it all, sometimes we graduate on towards apathy or numbness. You might be there right now. I've been in the past. You might be going through the motions, just floating along, just trying to get to next week. If that is you tonight, then you came to the right place. Because tonight, we proclaim the unbreakable truth that God refused to leave us alone in the darkness of our own creating. Tonight, you hear the good news of great joy that is for all people. The light of the world has come, and no one who believes in Jesus will stay in darkness. This evening, I'll be preaching from two different passages. One is a portion of the birth narrative found in Matthew's gospel, and the second is a few verses from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. You are always welcome to follow along with me in the Bible. We'll put up page numbers for you if you want to follow along in the pew Bibles, or you can use your personal Bible or cell phone as well. So let's begin in Matthew chapter 1 at verse 18. As you open there, I'll pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, as we gather here tonight to commemorate your birth, we still desperately need you to speak to us. I pray now that you would tune our ears so that we could hear you ever so clearly. Pray that you would turn our hearts to you so that we could experience the fullness of all that you have for us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. Be glorified and magnified, Lord Jesus. Amen. Picking up the birth story, verse 18 in Matthew 1. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. It always astonishes me that so many people doubt the authenticity of Christianity based on the virgin birth. If we believe in a God who set the stars in the sky, who made humans in his image, and sustains everything that exists, then I think causing a virgin to become pregnant is rather mundane on the spectrum of his overall grandiosity and power. After all, Mary herself, the pregnant one, barely batted an eye after the angel told her what God was going to do, because the angel said a very important thing about God. Nothing is impossible for him. I don't know where you are in your belief about God, but if you believe in a God, then you would inherently believe that nothing would be impossible for that God, right? Or else that wouldn't be a God at all. Nothing is impossible for God. Verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Pay attention to this point. Jesus' most foundational purpose for coming was to save his people from their sins. The angel was telling Joseph that the coming child was the promised Messiah who would bring salvation for sins. Darkness would not exist if it weren't for sin. We would have perfect relationships with God and with one another. And before the arrival of Christ, God's people had tried and failed countless times to eradicate the darkness from their lives so that they could be reconciled with their Creator. It never worked out for them. But in his great love, God assured his distraught children that he would send a Redeemer into the world who would make things right. The people had been waiting a long time in the darkness for that Messiah to show up and rescue them. Matthew adds insight into the way that Jesus fulfilled a unique prophecy. Verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The birth of Jesus fulfilled many different prophecies. This is important for two main reasons. First, it proves that God always keeps his promises. Second, he did this in order to help people believe. Joseph would have likely been familiar with the Old Testament prophets predicting the Messiah's coming. These words spoken to him by the angel would have helped him obey what the angel had to say. He would have recalled what the prophet Isaiah said. And he would have been more likely to obey, which is exactly what happened. Verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Now into a few verses in chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." At this point in the narrative, Jesus is already born and is perhaps even 2 years old at this point. The Magi, or wise men, have come looking for the Christ child who is to be the King of the Jews. They have been guided to this exact location by his star. And they wanted to bow down and adore Jesus for themselves. Already in these opening passages of his gospel, Matthew has told us that Jesus is both Savior and King. If we had never heard what transpired in the following pages, then we might presume that the child would grow up to be a powerful man who would eventually become the king of Israel and save his people. On the surface, this looks like it's the beginning of that classic story about a hero destined for greatness despite his humble beginnings. But that's not at all what Matthew is setting up for us. He wants us to know that Jesus was, in fact, the promised Savior and King. But more than these things, Jesus was God in the flesh. And if we remember that God came into the world as a helpless baby, then actually, why would we think he was going to change his MO later on in his mission to save the world? In fact, the origin story of the Messiah gives us a major clue regarding the type of person Jesus would prove to be. He doesn't overcome his humble beginnings. His humble beginnings set the stage for his humble ending. On Christmas Eve, we celebrate the incarnation, God in the flesh with his people. The incarnation is the start of God's sacrificial redemption plan. The sacrifice of God becoming human is inextricably linked to the sacrifice of Jesus' death. Listen to how the Apostle Paul says it in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Magi knew enough to worship the Christ child, but they could not know the extent of the Messiah's mission. They proclaimed him as the King of the Jews, but little did they know that that same title would be hung above Jesus' head while he died on the cross for the sins of the world. They brought him expensive gifts to honor him, but they could not have known that he would not seek honor for himself, but instead would live as a servant. Pastor John Piper powerfully details the significance of Jesus becoming fully human. He writes, "In order for Jesus to suffer and die, he had to plan way ahead of time because he couldn't die. Immortal, he didn't have a body, and yet he wanted to die for you. So he planned the whole thing by clothing himself with a body so that he could get hungry and get weary and have sore feet. The incarnation of Jesus is the preparation of nerve endings for the nails, the preparation of a brow for thorns pressed through. He needed to have a broad back so that there was a place for the whips. He needed to have feet so that there was a place for spikes. He needed to have a side so that there was a place for the sword to go in. He needed to have fleshy cheeks so that Judas would have a place to kiss, and there would be a place for the spit to run down that the soldiers put on him. He needed a brain and a spinal column with no vinegar and no gall so that the exquisiteness of the pain could be fully felt. God took on the flesh so that the ultimate purposes would be accomplished, his atoning sacrifice to save his people from their sins. The magnitude of the incarnation is only eclipsed by the smallness of it. I recently saw a video that was a virtual reality simulation of what it would look like to experience a nuclear bomb. YouTube's algorithm just decided I wanted to watch that, and I obliged. There's this initial brilliant flash of light produced by the detonation that can blind people. Now think about the following. Every second, the sun produces the same energy as about 1 trillion megaton nuclear bombs. Every second, the sun produces that. Now, the creator of the sun and infinitely more stars than we can conceive of chose to come to Earth in utter obscurity. Why then would we be really surprised at all by the way Jesus lived his life? From the beginning, he demonstrated his character and he revealed his game plan. All we have to do is believe that God set into motion his rescue mission some 2,000 years ago. He came for you. He died for you. His irresistible grace knows no bounds. Christmas reminds us that we can take no credit whatsoever for our salvation. We didn't go searching for God. He came down to us. In order to demonstrate the gift of grace, let me offer an illustration. Oh, I don't have my wallet on me. Do you have money on you, Lalia? That's my wife. I'm not just asking strangers for money. Do you have any money? Okay, can I see it? How much you got?
I got 2 loose dollars.
Dude, that won't work. Does anyone have bigger bills? Just for an illustration, you'll get your money back. Oh, a 20. Can I have another one? Mel. Thanks, Mel. No, just 20. Just one. You don't have to give me all that. All right. You just showed that to your grandchildren. I will pay you back, Mel. Okay. So $20 to the first person that comes up and gets the $20. I can't give it to my own son. Okay, so you got the $20, right? Not he got it, not you. That works because your grandpa gave it to us. So did you do anything in order to earn that $20? Yeah, you did a little something. It was free for him, but he had some action involved in getting the $20, okay? So now if I were to just randomly walk out here and choose someone, and I'm not basing it on anything other than, here you go, $20. Did you do anything? No, nothing whatsoever in order to get that $20. That is yours. I'll pay my wife back and I'll pay Mel back. Don't worry about it. That's $20 for you. This is the idea of what God's grace is, but way more lavish than this. He extends it freely to us. That's what grace is. Jesus coming to us is a sign of his grace. It's the beginning of this immense plan. The eternal light came into the world as a spark, but Jesus completed the task ahead of him for our benefit and his glory. Paul wrote that, so now God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. The incarnation of Jesus culminates with him taking up his rightful place and living with his children forever in heaven. This is how John puts it in the book of Revelation. Heaven does not need sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it, and no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. Darkness gone forever. The Lamb of God, the sun for us, the source of all light and radiation. Our souls long for the reality of this coming true. We anticipate the eradication of darkness once and for all. Pray with me. Oh, Lord Jesus, it is a marvel. It's almost too much for us to conceive of, and we need you to help explain it to us, that you would become flesh to live the life that we could not live. God, on that fateful night when you chose to become human, I can't imagine what the wonder experienced by those individuals who witnessed it was. I pray that on this night, as we think back on that time, that we would experience a taste of that wonder. But we wouldn't stop there. We would recognize that you came for a greater purpose, to bring us into your family, to eradicate darkness and sin once and for all, Jesus. We depend on you. May your grace pour out upon us. May we believe in you, the name above all names. Amen. In a moment.